We are going to be in Psalm 8 this morning. We have the scripture on the screen if you'd like to follow along that way or if you'd like to look at your Bible. We're going to kind of, usually I use a passage and we go and dig deep down into the passage, but this morning we're going to use the passage to springboard off into the universe to see the majesty of God. Now I got to tell you, when you look at this, you might think this is a bunch of stars in the sky, but as we'll go in detail about later, can you cut that one? And as you'll realize later, these aren't stars. What you're seeing up, every pinpoint of light there is an entire galaxy of stars. Could have hundreds of billions of stars within each one of those galaxies. I've spent this week learning so much about the heavens, and I probably won't be able to tell you any of it correctly, but I'll give it a try, because I have just sat there each day just looking at this, just being blown away by how immense the creation really is. And I hope that we all will see that today. Will you go to the first slide and go with me to read Psalm 8 together. O Lord, our Lord, will you stand with me as we honor the reading of this word? I'm just so excited. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Pray from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that that majesty that we experience when we go and we get to see, Lord, for me, whenever I see a sunset and I see the colors streak across the sky and play off the clouds, Lord, I'm just stunned and reminded of your majesty. Whenever I've gotten to see snow and go to see mountains, Lord, my breath is taken away and I realize that this is the hand of God at work. Lord, when I see the stars in the sky and I realize that you have numbered and named every one of them, my breath is taken away. I pray this morning that we would worship your majesty and that you would show us a glimpse of who you are. In Christ I pray. Amen. Will you be seated? I'd like to take this passage and just focus in, first of all, when I consider the work of your hands, your heavens, the moon and the stars that you've put in place. That will be our first section. Then we will look at man and how he has crowned us with glory and honor. And so we're going to look at this two ways, the majesty of God in the heavens and the majesty of God in you and I. To begin with, when I consider the heavens, this picture is actually, you can see an observatory. This is in Chile. Down in South America, and you can see the Milky Way up in the sky. Now, the problem that we have in New Orleans is when you look at the night sky, you don't see jack, right? Because of all the lights of the city. And it drives me crazy. And whenever I get to go to the country, I think, oh, good, I'm going to see beautiful stars. And it seems like every time I get to go out to the country, it's raining and there's clouds in the sky. And I never get to really see a just gorgeous sky filled with stars. Now, if you won't fall asleep, what I'd like to do is hit 4 and 5. Let's turn off these two banks of lights, because for the next few slides, I want you to be able to see a little bit more clearly. Can you imagine looking out and just seeing that? That's our Milky Way. This is what we live in. It's called the Milky Way. We're part of that. And from certain spots on the earth, you get a pretty good view of it just with the naked eye. But if you were to take, this is an observatory with a huge telescope. If you were to take this telescope and look at one spot, this is the kind of thing you would see. Look at all the stars. This is part of the Milky Way. They call it the Milky Way because there's areas of the Milky Way that look, have a milky appearance to them because of clouds of dust and all sorts of debris. And then every area that doesn't have a star, they call dark matter. It's just empty space. They don't exactly know what's going on in some of the areas of dark matter. Some it's just empty space. Some it's something that they haven't even figured out yet. But you look out, this looks so close, but this is actually thousands of light years away. Actually, about 1,000 light years it takes to get outside the Milky Way and start to be able to see on the other side. Now, a light year is the amount of time it takes light to travel and in 1 year's time, the distance it takes light to travel in 1 year's time. A light year, if you travel at the speed of light, you travel at 186,000 miles per second. Now, you'd get a ticket if you tried that at home. But I think you'd outrun any police officer that tried to catch you. 186,000 miles per second. In 1 year's time, if you traveled at the speed of light, you would go almost 6 trillion miles. Now, that's about what our deficit is for the United States budget, I think. But 6 trillion miles, that's just 1 year that you're traveling. And it would take about 1,000 of those years to get anywhere close to these stars. Now, if you look at another section, you might see even more stars. Look at that. Doesn't that look like the sand on the shore of the beach? That's incredible, isn't it? That's not suns, by the way. Well, excuse me, that is suns. We're looking out. And so there's planets around each one of these, right? We're looking out in our galaxy at all these stars that all have planets around them. But what if we want to look past our galaxy? Instead of just going a few thousand light years, what if we want to go millions of light years? I can't even figure out how many miles that would be. Millions of light years. Take millions of years to get there, traveling at the speed of light. Well, you'd get beyond these stars and you'd see things like this. Isn't that crazy? I don't even know what to tell you that is. That's actually a galaxy in formation. Go to the next slide. These are two what you call spiral galaxies that they say are colliding with each other. Now, what that means, I'm not exactly sure, except all of the stars that are in these galaxies are smashing into each other, and whatever planets would be around them are also smashing into each other. How quickly that's happening, I have no idea, but it's amazing to look at, isn't it? Now, a galaxy has in it, let me get this right, I wrote these things down. A galaxy has in it about 100 billion stars. The Milky Way, which is what we can see in that first slide that I showed you, the Milky Way is our galaxy that we live in. It contains about 200 billion stars. Okay? You're talking about 100 billion stars, all colliding into each other. Strange. Go to the next slide. This they call the Rose Galaxies. Notice how it looks like a flower with the two galaxies colliding into each other. Here's a spiral galaxy down here. Here's a spiral galaxy up here. These are a few million miles away from us. A few million light years away from us. So if you wanted to travel to see these, figure out a really good way to freeze yourself, and in millions of years from now, traveling at the speed of light, if that were even possible, you might get to get a closer glimpse of these galaxies. Now, go to the next slide. All right, so if we were to just live in a place that you could look up at the stars and see the constellations for what they are, which I've never really gotten into that, but it'd be cool, I guess, if I lived somewhere that I could see the stars. But if you could look up in the night sky and go ahead and start mapping out all the constellations, if you were to focus on this particular constellation of Virgo, there's some interesting things that are going on in Virgo, or going on really past Virgo. So if you train one of these high-powered telescopes, like that observatory telescope, or even the Hubble telescope, which is in outer space, if you train one of those telescopes out on a certain area, let's say this area here, what do you see? Go to the next slide. Well, this is the Sombrero Galaxy. Looks like a sombrero, right? Guess how far away that is? 29 million light years from us. So, you do the math. A light year is about 6 trillion miles. This is 29 million, 6 trillion miles from here. A long way away. Now, in another area of that Virgo constellation, you'll see this. This is called the Virgo Cluster. This is amazing. The Virgo Cluster has about 2,000 galaxies in it. Remember how many stars I told you were in a single galaxy? About 100 billion stars in one galaxy. This has about 2,000 galaxies. Isn't that unreal? And each one of these, you're looking at a full galaxy with all 100 billions of stars in them. Go to the next slide. Now, this is a particular spot that they've trained their telescopes on, and they realized if they wanted to look in deep, deep space, not just millions of light years away, but if they wanted to look billions of light years away, what they could do is take the Hubble telescope and all these other telescopes and just put them in one spot and just take a picture that takes weeks to develop. It'd be kind of like taking your camera and opening the aperture and just leaving it open forever. And so after about 3 or 4 weeks of just training the telescope on with the camera open, they got this shot. And so even the faintest dots come out very, very strong that way. They call it the deep field views. And there's a whole bit of astronomy now where they're just looking at deep field views. This particular cluster, they think, is 2.2 billion, with a B, billion light years from us. So that means it took the light 2.2 billion years to get to us. I've never been able to wrap my mind around that. Okay? So that happened 2.2 billion years ago. I don't understand it either. Listen, I have a PhD in molecular biology. I don't have any idea what they're talking about. But I do know one thing, that is pretty amazing. That the universe is that big. They go even further than this. This is called Abel, if you ever want to look it up, it's Abel 1689. Abel 1689. They say there's 160,000 globular clusters that they found in it. So they figure 160,000 times about 10 billion stars in each one of the clusters. It's a lot. Now, that's not even the oldest galaxy. Go to the next one. Oh, I want to show you this. Can you play it? This is Abel 1689. How do you start? There you go. You got to see this. They give you a panoramic view. 2 billion light years from here. Some of you don't even like going across the Huey P. Long Bridge because New Orleans is just too big for you. Okay, that's 2.2 billion light years from you. A little bit bigger. Thank you. And you can see all these galaxies. You see all these spiral galaxies and big old globular galaxies and all, just galaxies everywhere. All right, now the oldest galaxy cluster that they found is the next slide here. Up there on the left, you can't barely see it, but they've taken and expanded this area and looked even deeper, and they think that's 13 billion light years away from us. So the universe is pretty big. You think? Doesn't it make you reevaluate some things? I mean, doesn't it make you just stop? Lord, I'm just a speck. What is man that you are mindful of him? You see, the psalmist didn't have a telescope to look through, but the psalmist just looked at the skies. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, look at your creation. Look at the skies, the sun and the moon and the stars. In looking at that, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you even care about him. Go to the next slide. When I consider your heavens, the moon and the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. So again, this is the Milky Way looking on edge. And you're about here. Yeah, an evacuation map. Except it'd take you 1,000 light years to get to that point. Okay, go ahead, next slide. Now, there's an interesting thing. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care about him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned his head with glory and honor. Why, Lord? Are we really special? I tell you what, there's a lot of people that would tell you that we're going to find life on... I mean, look at the number of stars. Each one of those stars probably has about 10 planets around it. You think you're not going to find life out there? And yet, they've been looking since the 1960s. There's a program called SETI, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. If you've ever seen the movie with Jodie Foster called Contact, it's all about SETI. They have these, what they call radio telescopes, which are just big dish things that shoot radio signals out into outer space. It's basically like shooting your stereo speaker into outer space, except they got huge ones all together, and they point them at different parts of the universe, and then they listen through those radio telescopes. And they thought, okay, we're going to shoot a message to outer space, and somebody's going to answer us. Well, yeah. Okay, still waiting 50 years later. 50 years later, they're still waiting. So... why? And it's baffled scientists. They can't figure it out. Wait, come on. I mean, you've seen Star Trek. They're everywhere. Why can't we seem to get a hold of anybody with intelligent life? Well, some scientists over the last decade started to realize, you know, there may be something very special about the Earth. Carl Sagan, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but Carl Sagan was like the world-renowned astronomer, scientist that everybody listened to for years. And anytime there was a special about this stuff, it was always his voice that got to narrate it. Carl Sagan, they had a picture from one of the Voyager satellites that went to outer space, and it took a picture, and I don't have that for you, but it took a picture of our solar system as it was leaving the solar system, and it looked like the Earth was this tiny little dot. And so Carl Sagan always talked about this pale blue dot, how insignificant the Earth was in the cosmos. I mean, you look at all those billions of stars, we're nothing. And yet, we are something in God's sight. And a lot of people have started to realize, wait, that's not a pale blue dot. That's a place where God's grace resides. In fact, we're a privileged planet. Here's how privileged. You, in order to have life on your planet, the SETI program has figured out, there are certain things that you have to have. You can't be too close to a sun or else you'll burn up. Can't be too far away or you'll be like Pluto and just a ball of ice. You have to have the right composition in your elements. You have to have carbon and nitrogen and oxygen, all these different things. You have to have a certain rotation around your axis and have moons around you that'll shield you from all sorts of debris that's in space. You can't be in certain galaxies because they're always blowing up and smashing into each other. You can only be in a spiral galaxy. There's all these different things that they have to figure out. And so some really, really smart people, not, by the way, believers in the Lord. These aren't people who are trying to study the handiwork of God. These are people who are trying to prove that God doesn't exist and that the universe is all they need. And here's some of the stuff they came up with. Go to the next couple of slides. So first of all, the probability that a planet is going to be in the right type of galaxy, it can only be a spiral galaxy, evidently, 1 in 10, or 0.1%. You got that? If you're talking about it, you'd say it's 0.1 probability percent there. Okay? Or 10%, rather. To have the right star in your galaxy that you're around, about 1 in 5, or 20%. To have the right number of stars in a solar system, you can't have two, you can only have one. There's your percentage. To have the right age in the star, because the star's too young, it won't be hot enough, it's too old, it's going to die out, all sorts of stuff like that. The mass of the star, the brightness of the star, the color, it can't blow up on you as a supernova. Okay, go on. You have to be a certain distance from the star, you have to tilt a certain way, you have to rotate a certain way, your planet, that is, not you individually. I wouldn't rotate right. You have to have the right amount of gravity. Keep going. Have to have the albedo is whether the rays from your sun will bounce off the planet or be absorbed by the planet. That's got to be just right. You have to have the certain amount of oceans, all these things. And there's a lot more that I haven't shown you here. And what happens, go on the next slide. When they figure it all out, they come up with a total probability. Now, this is the chance that we will find a planet. By the way, the reason they're doing this is to know where to shoot their radio telescopes. They have to find these right planets so they can shoot a radio telescope at it and see if they get anything back. They don't want to waste their time. Hundreds of billions of stars, you don't want to waste your time. So, total probability that they're going to find a planet that will fit all these categories is what you say, 1 times 10 to the minus 50. Now, I realize you didn't have scientific training, so I wrote out what 1 times 10 to the minus 50 is for you. 0.50 zeros and a 1. Now, that's pretty small. 10% is 0.1. Okay? If you have a 1 in 100 chance of something, that's 0.01. If you have 1 in 1,000 chance of something, that's 0.001. You get the idea? How'd you like to buy a lottery ticket with those odds? Go ahead and hit the lights on now. All right, next slide. Now, you say, well, you know, there's a lot of planets out there. So you got to figure out what the probability is when you figure out how many planets there are. Okay, let's figure out how many planets there are. They think there's about 100 billion galaxies in the universe. 100 billion galaxies. That's 10 to the 11th power. Not minus, plus. 10 to the 11th power. And they figure that each galaxy has about 100 billion stars in it. Some have more, some have less, but an average of 100 million stars. So that's 10 to the 11th power as well. So what happens is you multiply those out and you get 10 to the 22nd power, and that's the number of stars that are in the universe. Just hang with me. I know you don't like math, but go to the next slide. All right, so they figure there's about 10 planets per star. So now you're at 10 to the 23rd power of planets. That would be a 1 with 23 zeros behind it. You got it? Okay, now, that's a big number. But now you take that number of stars and you multiply it by the probability that one of those planets is in the right spot. And you find out 10 times 23rd power multiplied by 10 times minus 50 power gives you 10 times the minus 27 chance probability. Okay, what that is means that you have a 1 out of a billion times a billion times a billion chance that you're going to find a planet that can support life. So if anybody ever tells you that you're dog meat, if anybody ever tells you you're nothing, say, look, man, I live on a planet that's one in a billion, billion, billion. Okay? I know I'm special in God's sight. But what is man that you are mindful of him? Why did you put us on this planet? When the chances of this planet even existing are one in a billion, billion, billion. People ask me all the time, well, not all the time, it's not like they ask me every day, but I've been asked this many times in my life, do you think that there's life on other planets? There's got to be, right? I say, no, I really don't think so. Now, if they found some life tomorrow, hey, cool, let's find out about it. But I really don't think so. I think that God put this planet here for a reason. And by the way, when they look at all these other planets, none of them are in a position where they can see the rest of the universe. Not only are we privileged in the fact that we even exist, we're privileged in that there's nothing around us blocking our view of the rest of the universe. We have a clear shot to study God's handiwork. It's like he put us here and said, one day you're going to discover just how amazing I am. Look for me. Next line. He made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Lord, you put us in a privileged spot, but what about us in particular? Now, this is my stuff. This is what I got trained in. This was my training in science. 12 years as a molecular biologist studying this stuff. And I tell you what, every day going to work, I was stunned and amazed at the complexity of the cell. First of all, I want to talk to you about how amazing your body is. Your body, we got a human body. I put pants on them, by the way. In science, they don't put pants on people. So I put some little pants there for church. This is out of an anatomy textbook. And it's showing you that the human being is made up of what we call organ systems, which are each made up out of individual organs. You know this, your digestive system has a stomach, it has a large intestine, a small intestine. I mean, you've heard this stuff before. And those systems have these organs, and the organs are made up of what we call tissues, and the tissues are made up of cells, and the cells have inside them organelles, and inside the organelles, those are made out of macromolecules, which were made out of molecules, and finally, all of this is made out of the elements, the atoms. Okay, well, that's nothing. Go to the next slide. Let me talk to you about the organ systems a little bit. You are not just one organ system. You have got 11 different organ systems that have to be controlled in the right way. Your brain and central nervous system controls all the other systems. You've got a muscular system, a skeletal system. Go to the next slide. You know the muscular and skeletal, those are easy. Your skeletal muscles that help you move stuff and the bones that they're hooked to. That's your skeletal system and muscular system. But there's some systems that might be a little more difficult for you to understand. Go to the next. There. Good. Good slide. Over here, the endocrine system. I was actually in this field for a number of years. The endocrine system is your hormones. If any of the organs in the endocrine system are out of whack, so are you. If you ever said, I had a hormone imbalance, well, there you go. Okay? When your hormones are acting crazy, teenagers, you know what that's like. Okay? Your endocrine system is in high gear. Let's go to the next slide. Now, in the endocrine system, one part of it are the hormones that keep your glucose levels in the body correctly. I gotta tell you, you've heard a lot about glucose because a lot of you deal with diabetes or have somebody in your family about diabetes. What that is a breakdown of your endocrine system. Glucose is what your cells in your body have for food. And the problem is, if you have diabetes, you can eat all the food you want, get all the glucose in your bloodstream, but it's not getting inside the cells properly. And so there's this thing that goes on with the pancreas, with the liver, all intertwining with other cells of the body. And what happens is if your glucose in your bloodstream drops and you don't have enough, like at night when you're not eating, For many of us, that's the only time you don't eat. It's called fasting. You should try it during the daytime sometime. But fasting, your glucose levels will drop, and what happens is the pancreas realizes that, and it'll secrete this thing called glucagon. That's a hormone. And it causes the liver to make new glucose and get rid of, release whatever glucose it's been storing away. But in the daytime when you're eating and you take things in, those things start to get broken down, and glucose then is in your bloodstream and has to get inside your tissues, like the liver and other cells, to get used. And so what happens at that point is the pancreas recognizes that, and it secretes insulin. And the insulin causes glucose to go inside the cells. And I'll get back to that in just a minute. I want to talk to you about cells. Go to the next slide. Go to the next slide. Cells. Your body has so many different crazy types of cells. They come in all shapes and sizes. Do you know that the human egg cell, the one that a woman has that gets fertilized by a sperm, it's large enough that you can see with the naked eye. I don't recommend you trying to see it with the naked eye. Okay? But if you could see an egg cell by itself, some of you, my eyesight's not probably good enough, some of you could see it without a microscope. The rest of the cells of your body you have to see in a microscope. And some of them can be pretty darn small. Some of them can be pretty strange. Look over on the left. That's a neuron like in your brain. Looks like a huge tree with this trunk that can go from your brain all the way down to the bottom of your spinal cord. Or from the spinal cord all the way out to your fingertips. Can be really, really long. Strange looking cell. Over here you've got red blood cells, you've got white blood cells. Over here you have a bunch of cells that are inside your kidney tubules. All different shapes and sizes. Isn't this bizarre? Think about what went into planning you out. Now go to the next slide. These cells themselves, this is what they call a composite cell, where they've taken all the different features you would find in any of the cells of your body and put them in one cell. And so your cells, some of them have what are called cilia. It's like little hair on the end of them. You find them in your throat, your trachea, in other places like the fallopian tubes. They have these things inside them called organelles. The body has organs. Your cells have organelles. Now, look at how complicated this is. In order for this to run right, just one cell, you've got millions of different things going on at one time. In fact, cell biologists have come up with this saying, I don't know if it's true or not, nobody can really prove it, that a single human cell is more complex, more complicated, more things are going on than in the largest city in the world. Now, São Paulo, Brazil has 20 million people. New York City has 22 million people, although I'm told this is dropping. And yet they say that a single cell in your body has more activity than any of these places. And you thought New Orleans had a lot going on. Next cell. Next slide. All right, I want to go back to this. So you got this insulin, glucose thing going on. Insulin goes to these cells and causes glucose to come inside. Go on. How's that work? Go on. Here you go. Here is a cell. This is the edge of the cell. And here, up here, is what you call an insulin receptor. I know, there's no test. Insulin. Pancreas releases it. Insulin then is a protein. It binds to that receptor. And go hit it again. And a bunch of stuff happens inside the cell. It's not hitting. It's not doing anything. Oh, there it goes. Including what are known as glucose transporters go to the surface and let glucose come in. Okay, now go to the next cell. I'm trying to not teach you, but to wow you. Is it working? Okay. Insulin. This is just some of the things that go on inside the cell when insulin binds to its receptor. Can you imagine trying to memorize just this? Okay, each of these are what you call signaling pathways, and they all interact. By the way, that's what I studied for years. Go to the next slide. This is what's called the glycolysis pathway. This is what happens to glucose, just one part of what happens to glucose when it gets inside the cell. After the glucose transporters come to the surface, after insulin is bind, and the glucose comes in, it gets broken down so that you can make energy out of it. First step of breaking it down is called glycolysis. It's just one out of three steps that are involved in breaking down glucose to make energy. You see all the different parts of that? And that's one of the simplest pathways. We teach this to brand new college students taking their first biology class because this is about as simple as it gets. Okay? I'm serious. Glycolysis is about the simplest thing that I teach when it comes to what's going on inside your cells. Go to the next slide. That's all the metabolic pathways like glycolysis in a typical cell. It looks like a wiring diagram for electronics, doesn't it? About 135 different metabolic pathways, about 900 different proteins involved in those pathways. Go on. Now, those 900 different proteins and all the proteins inside the cell, how does your cell know to make it? Well, there's information stored away inside the cell in what's called DNA. You've heard of DNA before, right? Your DNA is packed away inside a nucleus, which is one of those little organelles inside the cell. Your DNA, it's amazing. If you took all the DNA of your body, this took all the cells in your body, you got like a trillion cells in the body, and if you took the DNA out of every one of your cells and you strung it out, instead of being all balled up in chromosomes like it normally is, if you strung it out as a wire, that wire would reach to the sun and back 4 times. Think about that. To the sun and back 4 times if you took all the DNA of your cells of your body and strung it out. Now, all that DNA in your body, all it is 4 different base pairs, A, G, C, and T, put together and then packaged. And so you've got all these trillions of miles of DNA. How in the world do they fit in cells you cannot see with the naked eye? In fact, not only that, they're inside the cells in the nucleus. You have to use an electron microscope to really get to see it. Well, they get packaged. The DNA gets wound around proteins, and that gets wound together, and then it gets wound together, and it gets wound together, and it takes about 10,000-fold smaller spot than it started out with. Wouldn't that be awesome to pack a suitcase like that? A 10,000-fold packing job? Go to the next slide. Here's your nucleus, all the DNA inside it. Go to the next slide. Here's what it looks like on an electron microscope. Little beads on a string. That's your DNA wrapping around protein. Go on. Go on. I don't know why I have this in here. I just get excited about it. Go on. So, I want you to read with me again this scripture in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This God that created all of these things died for you. That makes no sense. When I consider the heavens, Lord, the work of your hands, the sun and the moon and the stars that you put in place, when I think about the billions upon billions upon billions of planets out there, When I think about just the stars, the suns of all those planets, and all their shapes and sizes, Lord, why do you even care about me? Why'd you make them, Lord? Why is the universe so big? I think that God made the universe so big without life so that he could just enjoy looking at it. And I know that the angels enjoy looking at everyone who gives their life to Christ. They rejoice in heaven. Because out of all the creation that God made, every one of those things has a nice, neat, easy to understand purpose. Lord, I can look at that star and give you praise. I can look at that mountain and give you praise. That's what they were created for, to stem up inside me this praise. But what about humans? We're the only ones that say we don't want. We don't want from birth to do what we were designed to do, which is bring praise to our Creator. We're the only ones in everything that's been created that decided we know better than the Creator. We're the only ones who decide that we should give praise to ourselves and to each other instead of the one who made us all. The mountains don't do that. Just by being, they bring praise to God. And so we're the only ones that sin against this holy God. The angels sinned and were shut out of heaven. Satan and his demons, they can never be redeemed, but we sinned against this mighty God, and he gives us redemption. Jesus Christ, fully God, came to earth fully as man to live a sinless, perfect life and then give himself as our sacrifice. He bled and died. He took on the wrath that was deserved for you and I. He took it on upon himself so he could be our sacrifice instead of us having to face that. Do you accept that? Have you surrendered to that great God? Have you asked him to forgive you? How in the world, how in the universe could we ever have thought we didn't need this Creator? Will you bow with me in prayer?